When we read the miracle of Jesus walking on water, we're pretty amazed at what he is doing. But beyond walking on water, he's doing something far greater. And that's what we're exploring today here on Abounding Grace with Pastor Chris Gordon. Welcome to the broadcast. We are continuing our journey through Mark. Today, we are back in chapter 6, verses 45 through 56. Now, this is the account where Jesus is, in fact, walking on water. But Mark relies on a lot of Old Testament understanding to relate to us exactly what Jesus is doing, and thereby proclaiming his goodness. Join us for a very encouraging look at Mark 6, verses 45 through 56. He proclaimed his goodness. Here's Pastor Chris Gordon now with today's broadcast of Abounding Grace.
It's the common experience of the sheep. It's the common experience of the sheep that they find themselves in Psalm 46-like experiences. That's what I described in the reading of the law. That we're out in the deep. We feel like we're going nowhere. In fact, it feels like the wind is pushing us back. And carried in the midst of the sea, while the waters and the roar, they foam and they roar, never quite understanding what the Lord is doing and why he's doing it. And the picture here, the power of this passage is that while they are in this storm, sickness, and while we are in the storm, he is on his holy mountain praying. You know, I think a lot of what Hebrews says, and the author to the book of Hebrews must have been very much and profoundly affected by this, for when he says we don't have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin, therefore, he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he does what? Lives to make intercession for them. Have you just ever stopped and pondered that? He lives to make intercession for his sheep. That he prays for you. It's a marvel. It is an absolute marvel that's hard for us even to fathom and to even think about, that God and all of his glory prays for us. And that means then that we really are in the safest place we could ever be. When he attaches a promise that the Son of God will never leave us nor forsake us. The burden, of course, at this point is that he is going to the cross for them. That the weight of that is on his back. And all the way to the cross to suffer a horrendous death of crucifixion, suffering the torments of hell, that all looms in his mind, and there, as he's going to suffer throughout the entirety of his life, and this is what I can't get over studying the Gospels, throughout the entirety of his life, all we see is the great concern demonstrated that he would preserve and keep and not lose one of his sheep. And I think you see that again illustrated in the next section where he's out healing and helping how many people? It's love. This is care. And he looks out at his disciples straining and rowing and the crashing and they're in distress. And I almost can hear. Can't you hear the prayer? You say, well, I don't know what he prayed. I got a good idea. I've manifested your name to the men you've given me out of the world. I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you've given me, for they're yours. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Those who you gave me, and I kept. But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have their joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word. And the world has hated them because they're not of this world, just as I am not of the world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. It's my greatest guess. I think it's a good one, don't you? When Peter was being assaulted by Satan, Jesus pointed it out. You know, he's asked Peter to sift you as wheat. Do you know what I've done for you? I've prayed for you. You know, the promise is that he will pray for you. Do you ever think about it? That prayer is heard. There's a reason we say in our Heidelberg, not one hair, which is a biblical verse, can fall from our head without the will of our Father in heaven. If only we believe that. He sustains us. But you will never appreciate that as you should until you see him for who he is. Let me restate that. You will never appreciate any of this until you see him for who he is. And that's what Mark wants to do now. When this first scene happened, Jesus was below the boat. They came running and asking him, "Don't you care? Don't you care that we're perishing?" Remember? "Don't you care that we're perishing?" Foolish question. He gets up, silences the storm, and what does he say? "Why are you fearing, O you of little faith?" They were amazed at him, and they asked the question, "Who could this be that even the wind and the sea obeys him?" Who could it be? Jesus was not letting that go. I'll put him back in the same scenario, and I'm going to answer that. So we read in verse 25 that about the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them walking on the sea. I mean, this is absolutely glorious. Maybe we've read it so much that it loses its real punch and we don't even feel what we should with it anymore. He walked on what? I've seen crazy preachers try to do this, and I heard about one who did it and fell and died, by the way. You can read it online. This is a revelation of Jesus. Imagine seeing in the middle of the night a man walking on the sea. The place that all the disciples understood was a place of darkness and evil, and here he is walking over their fears. Every last one of them he's triumphed over. So that we read, when the disciples saw him, they supposed he was a ghost. And they all cried out and saw him and were troubled. And then the verse that you've spent too much time on in your Bible studies, he would have passed them by. Way more spiritualizing and strange ideas have been presented about that. It is a grand moment, though. It is a grand moment. And it's certainly the intention of Mark to show us who came down from the holy mountain. Even though it wasn't the holy mountain, it was telling us about something of him. Mark is taking many of the themes of the Old Testament that we would have known, that they would have known, to help declare something of him. Who can walk on the water? Well, Job declared it. Job declared it in 9:8. God alone stretches out the heavens and treads on the waves of the sea. They had anticipated that God would come and walk on the water. And the picture here that we have is the Christ, the Son of the living God, the very one through whom all creation came, through whom the sea was even made, the earth and the sea, whose spirit hovered over the face of the waters at creation. From the beginning of the world, he had stretched out his hands, the command was given, now has come down, assuming a human nature, and is treading and walking on the very waters from that were there when he created. Now to rescue. His disciples cry out, "It's an apparition, it's a ghost." I'd think the same thing. But then comes that little phrase, "and he would have passed them by." Why is Mark saying that? I think you can get that from his statement to them. In verse 27, we read immediately, there's Mark's word, and we read all over the place he keeps using that particular word immediately, but what we see here is that immediately Jesus is answering them and said, "Take heart, it is I, do not be afraid." Now that's not the best way to say it. Take heart, I am, do not be afraid. And this should have some kind of appreciation going through Exodus, that when Moses was at the burning bush and God asked, God indeed, remember what God said, "Indeed, when I come to the children of Israel and say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me to you,' and they say, 'What is his name?' What shall I say to them?" And God said to Moses, "I am who I am. You shall say to the children of Israel, 'I am has sent you.'" Here we have Jesus walking by the boat in a display of glory, declaring, "I am," and "be of good cheer. Lift up your hearts." And there's something glorious that Mark would have wanted us to understand about this and wanted the reader to understand about this. What might the disciples have thought? Well, numerous times in the Old Testament, when the Lord passed by people, he was displaying and putting on display his glory. Who can forget Elijah in the cave when the Lord passed by and the rocks are breaking and it says that the Lord in his glory passed by Elijah. But there's one other one that they wouldn't have missed. This is Exodus 33, after the golden calf event. I will make my goodness pass by you, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. Well, he just did both those things. I will proclaim my goodness, make my goodness pass before you and proclaim the name of the Lord before you. I will be gracious on whom I will be gracious, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. And the Lord said, here is a place by me, and you shall stand on the rock. And here it is. And so it will be that while my glory passes by, I will put you in the cleft of the rock, and I will cover you with my hand while I pass by. The glory of Yahweh passed them that day and sheltered them. The glory of the only begotten Son of God, full of grace and truth, the I Am that had come down from heaven to earth, taking on human nature to deliver in the storm of the sea. And Jesus is revealing to his disciples, I am who I am, and I've come and I love you. It's so remarkable. He's our keeper. He's our intercessor. He's our mediator. He's the one who, through everything was made, upholds your lives in the storm. Living to make intercession. Desiring constantly to proclaim his goodness to you. Desiring constantly to do this. And you see it as he goes out and demonstrates this in front of the disciples again, healing and caring for all who put their hands on him. What a savior. Look at him, says Mark. Consider him, says Mark. Consider what he's like. Consider who he is. He gets in the boat. Immediately, without a word, this time the wind just dies. And they are blown out of their minds. Beyond measure, shock, marveling why. Mark says, well, they didn't understand the loaves yet. You say, what in the world? It's not hard. He just said that their amazement and their shock of his power over creation was evidence that they still had not yet understood about the loaves. What in the world do the loaves have to do with this? Think about it. He, with that power, few little fish and loaves, fed 5,000 people. 12 baskets were taken over their number. It was a spiritual lesson. And it was a spiritual lesson of this. He was the one that sustains their life. When he saw that the people were hungry, he taught them. He fed them with who? Him. His presence was in the Word. He is the Word incarnate, and his presence is still. The Word preached is the voice of Christ. His life sustains. His supper sustains. Now, this must have had some kind of great moment in the life of the disciples, because when Matthew records it, do you know what Matthew says happened? This must have been a big, pivotal moment in the Gospels. Matthew records that this event, when it happened, and Peter, this is where he sunk, when they get back into the boat and come to him, it said this, and they worshiped him. First time I find it. Saying, truly, you are the Son of God. That's what Mark said from the beginning. Now, he had fed them. His word in the breaking of bread was about his life that sustains. And I ask the question today, do you see what sustains you? So that when I'm in great fear, and the wind is beating me to a pulp, and it is then that the very word of his promise and the gospel believed of who he is and what he has come to do makes me to know and makes me to understand that there is indeed nothing that can separate me from that love. Nothing. Nothing at all. And in his absence, he is the I am interceding for me. And that as the Lord of creation, he could merely speak a word from his holy mountain and the wind would stop. And if we had faith like that one man who would say, I don't even need you to come here, just speak it and it'll be done. Jesus says, well, that would be faith as I haven't seen in all of Israel. But here's what saddens me today. How does this end? In this particular text, Mark says up to this point, something was the reality in the hearts of the disciples. What was it? For they had not yet understood about the loaves. The loaves declared him, his life. The loaves declared that this was God incarnate among them. For they had not yet understood about the loaves, for their hearts were hardened. How could you see all this for so long? Hear all this. Receive the bread from heaven. And still have hard hearts. Don't you think it's prompting us here? It's a warning to Pastor Gordon that in all my teaching and preaching and doing all this, I could have a very hard heart to the Lord. But how would I apply this to churchgoers? Can our attitude be here? Can our attitude to the word proclaimed, to the gospel preached, to the sacrament given, which is given to sustain your life, could my attitude be and reflect a hard heart to it for 40 years? We could still be in church, still be a part of the community, be long-standing members, and do you know it's possible to be here with a hard heart? What creates that? Walls. What kind of walls? Walls that we create that keep us from bowing, from confessing, from worshiping, and confessing from the heart in joy. Who's come to us? Who we're meeting with right now? You see, if we really believed that, it'd change everything, wouldn't it? Who's praying for us right now? Can I speak openly with a goal of absolute love in what I say? To challenge the Escondido URC? Wouldn't that be healthy for us? I challenge me. I fear that for some, that it is merely the tradition of the family and the idol of the family that keeps people here. As long as every generation is here with the kids and everyone's in a row, we think the boat is secure. I know the Lord blesses that. I want that. I think that'd be wonderful. That's not why we're here. And yet when we have tried to create the picture-perfect life, from the baptism to the grave, everything mapped out, you can still miss Jesus in all of that. So that there's no heartfelt worship, there's no passion for truth, there's no drive to come to hear Christ and Him crucified. We would say of the supper, it's not that important. I don't want people here just to please family. Jesus warned about that. He's already addressed that in Mark. Do you think people who come with that come with the kind of receptive hearts and expressive hearts that are thankful for the Son of God? Who came to us to love us and to save us? The cultural tradition can be an idol. And in that case, Jesus has not even really made it into our own blood families. I've seen this kind of problem that hardens the arteries of our hearts so that we miss Jesus and then we wonder why our children don't connect with this. Or we think it's about the solution is to the music or the worship style. No, it's about the hardness of your heart. Listen, it's about the hardness of your heart. And proof of that will be that you never really speak much about Jesus in your life. We're here because of Him. The Son of the living God is meeting with us. That's what's happening. And so I ask, do you know who's come to you today? I want the single great reason that people come to the Escondido URC is that they are needy, begging sinners in need of the bread of life and understand where they get it and what they're coming for. That the word and sacrament are a great joy to us. not burdens or not something meaningless to our existence, but the life with which He sustains us. And I know that my own hardness of heart can keep even the pastor from that. Any other reason for which you come, this church will slowly die. And we'll all stand back and wonder why. Let this get a hold of you. And then your worship experience, I promise, will be different. Until then, we'll be in the boat loosely connected with Jesus and have no perspective in the storms of life either. Have no joy expressed in our Savior, no trust in His life. Fear in death, absent will be the power of Christ in me, as we sung out from the beginning. Missing the real reason for my Christianity. So is your heart hard to Him today? I guess it would be marked by how you respond to this challenge. It's intended only for good. And yet in all this, I say this. Look at how patient He is with these guys. He doesn't give up on them, does He? He loves them. It is a marvel. He loves them. He prays for them. He's about ready to die for them. And that should have the same kind of perspective in the way that we love these people here. If you're frustrated with people, remember how you've treated Jesus and how patient He's been with you before you run off somewhere else. He is ready to die. And He comes to them in their greatest need and proclaims, I love you and I'm putting on display for you my goodness. May that not just amaze us today, but I hope it helps you to know who Jesus is. And may it lead you in your lives to a response of coming to the Lord's house to worship in spirit and in truth, since He's absent and yet present by His Spirit. Confessing with our mouths that the one who loves us and comes to us in the word and sacrament is the Son of God. And we have nothing anymore to fear. It's okay to express that today. It's okay for this congregation to express it. It's okay to talk about it. It's okay to say amen. He's not absent from us. And has sent His Spirit in all of our hardships to comfort you. And He says to you today, every single one of His people, take courage. Do not be afraid. I am. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we need to be challenged. It's good for us. I was challenged. The congregation was challenged. But a challenge where you want to show us how marvelous the multitude of your mercies are to us every day. Change our attitudes and hardness of hearts. Let us see Jesus by faith, trusting in the promises, and receive with joy the implanted word which is able to save us, and come with joy, wanting and desiring the table of our Lord, which is the spiritual nourishment of our souls. May His life, body and blood, and all that He's given for us, fill us with such drive and excitement to be in your house. May we know that you will never leave us nor forsake us. Thank you for sending the Holy Spirit, who makes these things alive in our hearts and gives us life in the heart. May that be so in every one of us today. In Jesus' name, amen.
Well, thanks for taking a few minutes out of your day, spending it with us here on Abounding Grace with Pastor Chris Gordon. We do trust that our time together today has brought about some real encouragement in your walk and relationship with Christ. We'd love to hear from you. You can always reach out to us and let us know how the broadcast encourages you in Christ. Now, there are a couple of ways of reaching out to us. You can visit us online, agradio.org. That's agradio.org. Or by calling 888-504-8805. If you have questions, write them to us, questions@agradio.org, or use your voice memo app on your smartphone or your device. Record your question, and again, mail it to us, questions@agradio.org, and we'll do our best to answer them as they come to us. Abounding Grace Radio is on Facebook, Twitter, Instagram. You can visit our website for links to the platform that you like to follow. And if you have an interest in redirecting some of your financial resources to Abounding Grace Radio, well, we are listener supported. You, along with others, have seen the value of this program, how it speaks into your life spiritually. So if you're someone who sees the value of this program for your growth in Christ, well, get in touch with us. As always, no gift is too small or too large. One-time gift, recurring gift, it all sustains this broadcast here on this station. You can go to agradio.org and donate online securely or call 888-504-8805 or send your donation via mail, Abounding Grace, P.O. Box 732, Linden, Washington. The zip code is 98264. And then come back and join us next time as our studies will continue here on Abounding Grace with Pastor Chris Gordon. Abounding Grace is brought to you on this radio station by Abounding Grace Radio Ministries.
Hey, this is Pastor Chris Gordon of the Escondido United Reformed Church. We are located in Escondido, California, and would love to have you join us for our worship services on Sunday, 9:30 a.m. and 5 o'clock p.m. The address is 1864 North Broadway here in Escondido. The website is escondidourc.org. Again, this is Chris Gordon inviting you to our Sunday worship services at the Escondido United Reformed Church, 9:30 a.m. and 5 o'clock p.m. Join us.